if you accept defeat, that's exactly what you get. The next few weeks, we're going to talk a little bit about failure. A series titled Failure Disclosed. And our desire is to look at times and moments of failure in life, and how can we grow through that? How can we learn through it? How can we take those pieces and put them in play in our life to better understand God's plan and His purpose for us? This morning, we're going to take a look at this idea of low-risk failure. How many for you is that guarantee of low risk, no risk, money-back guarantee cause you to push the button and to make the purchase? For many, we love things that are low risk. We like things that perhaps there's no risk attached to it, or the stuff that's got the guarantee. But when we talk about low-risk failure, we're literally talking about failure because we've not taken the risk. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to kind of join with me in prayer, and we're going to study for a little bit together as we look at failure disclosed. So would you pray with me? Father, this morning, our desire is simply to hear Your purpose and Your will for us. Our desire is to be drawn closer to You, to understand You better in what You have for us. And I recognize this morning that this whole topic of failure has a real challenge to it. Because most, if not all of us, have failed. And yet, sometimes the experience of failure, Lord, it causes us to be hesitant. It causes us to be hesitant about taking another step, about starting something new. And so would You speak to us this morning about that? And I recognize that today there are lots of folks that are ill, they're dealing with sickness. We're just in the prime of flu season. And that stuff just makes you miserable, Lord. And so I would pray that for those that are suffering, that You would ease the symptoms and that You would cause healing to come quickly. For families that are passing it around, Lord, just cause it to stop. No more giving. Lord, for others that couldn't make it today because they're dealing with health-related issues, Father, would you give healing in their life? We recognize You as the creator and maker of all. We realize that You are the healer, that You are the great physician, and we trust You in that. So, Lord, for these moments, our heart turns to You. For we desire You. We love You, Jesus. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. If you're like me, you failed. If you're really like me, you've failed miserably many times. We understand the dynamic of failure. Making a decision, pursuing something, doing something, only have it to not come to fruition, only have it not to flourish like we thought and hoped. See, for some reason, it's the experience of failure that causes us to react in one of two ways. One of which, if we experience failure, it can create in us a desire not to step out, not to take on new territory, not to do something new, not to try again, because I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to fail again. And for those that are repeat customers of failure, it can have this effect on us that makes us very hesitant. Or failure can do something else. It's the experience of failure that teaches us, that allows us to learn in order how to do things differently the next time, or to do things a little bit with a different twist the next time, or perhaps even challenges us to take on new territory. Failure. Do you know, perhaps the biggest word, okay, yeah. Well, look at it this way. We're still here. You're still here. The word that I want to challenge you with this morning is the word that sometimes failure negates in us, and that's the word risk. I truly believe that God desires us to take risks, that God wants for His children to take risks, and the reality of risk is, some of us might define risk as being taking a challenge, or taking a chance, or playing the odds. Some of you may think of risk as playing lotto or gambling. That it may turn out, it may not, but yet, I want to define risk in a different way. Because I firmly believe that God calls us to take risks in life. He calls us to take risks. He calls us to take challenges. He calls us to take new land. He calls us to take new opportunity. He causes us to step out on faith and do certain things. Now, if I was going to define risk for you a little differently, I think I would build with risk an acrostic. And what's the first letter in risk? Hey, good. R stands for reliance. Reliance. The idea is in risk that we are reliant upon someone or something else. The idea that we are placing our faith, we are placing our trust, we are placing our reliance in someone else. Ultimately, that's God. That's literally Psalm 31:15, coming alive, which simply says, "My times are in your hands." That's David's thought. The idea is that God, that the seasons of my life, the moments of my life, they're in your possession. My life is in your possession. Do you realize this morning that your life is in God's possession? God holds your life. He is the provider. He is the giver of breath and life to you. He holds your future right in His hands. This whole idea of reliance and trusting. What's the next letter in risk? I. I stands for investment. The idea that we would give everything that we have, that we give our best, that we give our all, that we give everything that we possibly can give to the cause, to the movement, to the step, to the risk. We give everything. There are occasion after occasion after occasion in Scripture where we see this whole idea of investment, investing all that we have, played out. What's the third letter in risk? S. S is for single-mindedness. That's the idea of being on purpose or in His will or chasing His plan. That's God's purpose and will, the foremost in our mind and our thought. It's what we see, it's what we seek, it's what we live for, it's what we hope for, it's what we work towards. It's the goal. So see, risk is about reliance. It's about investing all. It's about single-mindedness. It's a narrow focus, not narrow-mindedness, but single-mindedness. Keeping our eyes on the goal. And what's the last letter in risk? K. K is for knowing. This idea of knowing beyond a shadow of doubt, it's the idea of living convinced. It's what Paul lived with as Paul was talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, where he says, this is why I'm suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed. Now listen to this. I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. Paul lived in a knowing. It was this idea of knowing. The Greek word is oida. The idea is literally to know by experience, and so you're convinced by it. So I know with everything that I have that this is right, and at the same time, I am convinced, I am persuaded, I am confident in this. Do you see a new picture of risk? It's not the board game. It's not about taking a chance. But it's about complete and total reliance upon God. It's about the investment of all that we have. It's about single-mindedness and focus. It's about a knowing, about a conviction, about being convinced and persuaded. That's risk. But you know what happens so oftentimes is we don't entertain risk. In other words, instead of entertaining risk, we end up choosing to reside in low-risk failure. The idea of living in low-risk failure is low reliance, low investment, low purpose, low knowing. It's choosing not to risk. In other words, choosing to live in failure because we didn't risk. Low-risk failure. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been kind of afraid to step out because of your experience? Or because of something you know or heard or saw or witnessed? And so it's easier to live in low risk than perhaps live in the risk. And I want to challenge you to live in the risk today. Let's throw out that low-risk failure, and let's choose to live in risk. I'll give you an example of somebody that lived in low-risk failure, the Israelites. Numbers chapter 13 gives for us an example of what it means to reside in low-risk failure. For example, when you read Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, and into verse 2, you find out something interesting. You find out what God is in the process of doing. And this is important because this is paramount to the whole story. Because it says, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan. Now notice, which I am giving to the Israelites. Do you know, we sometimes get so caught up in the challenges associated with risk that we forget to see the fact that God called us. God was already in the process of giving the land to the Israelites. It's a done deal. God is in the process of giving. And yet you notice something about the movement of risk within the Israelites. Because as you continue to read the story, you find out that they choose representatives, these representatives get together, and so Moses in verse 17 gives them the objective for the journey. And this is what he says in verse 17. He says, I want for you to go up through the Negev and into the hill country. And I want for you to see what the land is like. And see about the people. Who lives there? Who's strong or weak or few or many? What are the people like? And what kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? You know, God says he's giving it to us. Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? And how is the soil? Is it fertile? Is it poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land, for it was the season for which the first ripe grapes are harvested. Now, do you see the instruction? These representatives get together, they travel to the land, and they begin the process of surveying the land. Scripture tells us that they saw who the people were, they saw the lay of the land, they saw everything, and they were gone for 40 days. In fact, they brought back some of the harvest of the land. And on the return of that journey, and in their preparation to give the report, they pull the Israelites together. And in verse 27, we see where they give this report. And they gave Moses this account. When we went into the land to which you sent us, that changes now. God was sending, now Moses. And it does flow with milk and honey. It is very fertile. It's beautiful. And see, here's the fruit that we brought back. Notice how the sentiment changes. But the people who live there are powerful. Oh, you should see the cities there. They're fortified and they're huge. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites, well, they live near the sea and along the Jordan. Caleb, very perceptive of the movement and the moment of the conversation, steps in. He silenced everybody, and he says this, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him and said, "We can't attack those people. Look, they're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land will devour those living in it. And all the people we saw were of great size." Do you see the shift in the story? Do you see where God says, I'm giving you this land. Just go explore it. I'm giving you this land. And yet in 40 days they come back and they say, "Yeah, we can't do this. It's too big. There's too much. There's too many things. There's too much to deal with. We can't do this." And all of a sudden, at a moment they were willing to risk 40 days earlier, they decided it was easier to live in low-risk failure. Don't risk, because if we risk, we might fail. Don't risk because we might have, we might. So they choose to live in failure because of low risk. Do you know the number one enemy of risk? It's fear. It's fear. Fear is what keeps us from literally fulfilling God's purpose for our life. Fear. Do y'all know what you know what fear is like, right? Well, you understand that. But I tell you, there are three ways that fear really works its havoc upon somebody that's thinking about taking risk. First, there's fears in the what-ifs. There's fears in the what-ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if we do this and this happens? How many of y'all played what if? And not just one, but multiple times? And somebody say, "Oh, I'm just an astute, cautious businessman." No, you're not. You're fearful. What if? What if? Now, let me give you an application of this to where we are as a church. You know I have to go here, so just bear with me for a moment. You know, we're getting ready to do a couple of things around here in the near future. One of those is a coffee shop. Next Sunday, you're going to hear about how to raise money, the $18,000, to do the coffee shop, Connections Coffee, down in the Mission Cafe. What if nobody goes there? What if day one they say, my thing is, if that's your what if, hey, it's just more coffee for me, you know? What if? What if the machine breaks down? What if we run out of product? What if this? What if this? What if this? And so all of a sudden, it's the what ifs that keep us from stepping out and risking. I'll give you another one. We're talking about a fourth venue, a fourth service on Sunday morning. More contemporary venue, video-driven with live band. Now, you know, we could sit there and twiddle our thumbs. You know, what if nobody comes? What if we have the launch date and the only people that are in there are the launch team? What would happen? What if? What if the video doesn't work? Well, then you get somebody preaching live. It'll be good. You know? What if the guitars don't? What if, all these what ifs. It's the what ifs that'll keep you from stepping out. Listen, God has called us to risk. Sure, it's good to caution your plan. It's good to develop a plan. But fear drives the what ifs that ultimately stifle risk. Another one is fear. There's fear in relinquishing control. This idea of giving up some sort of power, giving up some sort of authority. The whole idea that God says, listen, I'm giving you this land, I'm giving you this place, and yet just a few verses later, just 40 days later, it's that, you know what, we can't attack those people, they're stronger than we are. But God said he's giving it. No, but we can't, they're stronger. But God says, this idea of actually living in the moment of this relinquishing control. See, it's the fear of letting God that sometimes keeps us from taking the risk. Sometimes it's hard to trust him. But we can't risk without relinquishing control. The other fear is this fear of obstacles. This fear of obstacles. Because all they saw were these big people in the land. How many times is it that we see these obstacles, these things, that these stones, these big barriers that keep us? And it's the fear. We can't overcome. We can't do that. We can't. Fear is the number one reason people don't risk. But yet God has called us to risk. So this is what I know, that God has an adventure for each of us. God has an adventure for each of us. Do you realize that God wants to be on adventure with you? We can sit in low risk failure, or we can choose to reside in adventure. And let me encourage you, adventure is so more exciting than low-risk failure. Because God has called us to be on adventure with him. But the second thing is, we need to be occupied with the journey more than the accomplishment. We need to be occupied more with the journey than the accomplishment. And I know this sounds interesting or kind of strange, but sometimes God calls us to do something and the end result isn't what we thought it would be. Some might chalk it up as failure, and they would say, well, does God call you to failure? God calls you to reside with him. And so this idea of walking along the journey and being cognizant of his presence and cognizant of his leading as you walk along the journey to the accomplishment. Engineers Without Borders is a group in Canada, and what I find fascinating about this group is they've started a website that is just totally about failure. You cannot talk about your successes. You can only talk about your failure. In fact, Engineers Without Borders does an annual report, along with their annual report to solicit donors to give to their projects around the world. They provide you also with an annual failure report. They want you to know their failures. Now, I find that intriguing. How many of us going out and soliciting funds for a project would say, here's all my failures, give me some money, please? But this is their thinking. If you're perfect 100% of the time and reach your goal 100% of the time, you're not reaching for the right goals. Wow. And says, if people only tell you about their successes, you don't want to talk with them. And so the idea of understanding failure is a part of life. And sometimes the most important part is the journey, not the accomplishment in the end. We may fail along the way in somebody's eyes, but that's okay, because as they share in their journal, Engineers Without Borders, they talk about the lessons they've learned from their failures. Let me ask you this. How do you learn? I mean, how do you learn? Do you learn best when somebody tells you how to do something or gives you advice on perhaps a particular path to take? Or is the lesson far more meaningful when we experience it for ourselves and become convinced because the experience? They can say, don't do this, you're going to fail, you're going to hurt yourself. How many times have mom and dad said, don't do that because you're going to hurt yourself? And you did it anyway. And maybe you hurt yourself, but we learn, don't we? Sometimes not hitting the mark is God's best lesson for us. The other thought is God delights in our our trust in Him and in our dependence on Him. God delights in walking with us. He delights in our trust with Him, in our complete dependence on Him. What is God calling you to do? What is God speaking to you about doing? What is it that just keeps coming back and doesn't leave? And what you end up doing playing with God is this game of what if. God, what if this happened? It'd be horrible to do. What if? God keeps saying, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. Well, God, what if? God, can't you see the obstacles? Can't you see the stuff that's standing in my way? Can't you see the stuff that, I mean, I can't overcome that. God says, I'm giving you the land. Don't worry about those obstacles. I'm giving you the land. But God, I've got to hold on. I've got to have control. I've got to take care of this. If I don't, who will? You get the point? What is it God's calling you to do? And you're allowing fear to keep you from it. What is it? I want to show you another clip that perhaps illustrates the power of fear and the power of overcoming fear.
With 2 seconds left on the clock, the Eagles have got a shot in this football game.
Seconds, Grant. We've got time for a Hail Mary.
No, the defense too strong for the pass.
No, we can't run it. That's our only option.
You gotta kick it, man.
David!
I need a 51-yard field goal.
Coach, I can't kick that far.
David, they've been stopping the run and the pass all night. You're my best option.
Coach, the farthest I've ever kicked is a 39-yarder. There's no way I can kick a 51-yard field goal.
I believe you can. Your job is to do the best you can to leave the results up to God. I need you on that field.
Our field goal unit!
Grant, we've got to throw it. He can't kick it from there. It's too far.
No, it's not.
What are you doing?
I'm preparing for rain.
I don't understand this, but with 2 seconds left on the clock, Coach Grant Taylor and the Shiloh Eagles are putting the game in the hands of a 145-pound backup kicker.
This is not a good move on Grant Taylor's part. He even has to kick into the wind.
He's not ready, Granny. Don't think he can do it.
I don't have any more timeouts. Call a timeout, Bobby Lee.
This kid can't kick that far.
Call that timeout.
Call a timeout anyway, and let's ice him.
Hey, come here.
David, you telling yourself you're going to miss this kick?
Coach, it's too far.
Listen to me. Do you think Guy could help you make this kick? Do you believe it, David?
Yeah, if he wants to.
So do I. but you have got to give me your best and leave the rest up to him. Will you do that for me? David, whether you make this field goal or not, we're going to praise him. But don't you walk off this field having done any less than your best.
Can I help you?
Don't touch me. I'm standing for my son.
God, help me make this kick.
Kick it now! Kick it now!
The kick is up. It's on its way. It's long enough. It's high enough. Does it have the distance? It does!
I can't believe what I've just seen! I cannot believe what I've just seen! A miracle has occurred here tonight! The Shiloh Eagles have defeated the Richmond Giants 24-23 to take the state title for the first time in their history! It's incredible! It's absolutely unbelievable!
My favorite part is going to kick and falling down. I think that would be me. That would be me. But how many of you are like David? This young man. God is calling you to take a risk. God is calling you to step out of your comfort zone. He's calling you to step out of what you normally do in your routines, and God is calling you. And because we have allowed fear to step into our life, we somehow seem to shut God down. We somehow seem to come up with all the what-ifs and all the excuses, see all the barriers, but yet refuse to see the fact God is giving us the land. What is it that you need to risk? See, risk is not about taking a chance, but risk is about reliance. It's about being completely, totally reliant upon God. It's about investment. It's about giving everything that you have, just like that young man. He kicked that ball. Now, I realize it's a show and all that kind of stuff, but man, he gave it everything that he had. It's about being single-minded and focused on the purpose God has for our lives. And it's about knowing. It's about knowing. It's about being convinced. It's about being persuaded. And living in the knowing, even when the obstacles are there, even when the what-ifs show their face. I want to challenge you today. Maybe it's a new customer. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a decision, but I want to challenge you to risk. Choose not to live in low-risk failure. Choose not to put up with failure. Choose to risk. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, your word speaks about an occasion in the life of a people. And yet its application is very real for us. Lord, we have allowed fear at times, and maybe even right now, to stand in the way. Father, I pray that you help us to overcome that fear. Help us to know the sweet spot of risk in life. To live there, to reside there. To know dependence and the adventure that you have for us. Father, I recognize this morning that as we talk about risk and taking chances and stepping out, that, Lord, you're calling some people to action. You're calling some to be a part of this fellowship. You're calling some to trust and accept your Son, Jesus Christ. You're calling some to ministry. You're calling some to opportunity. You're calling some to follow you. And so, Father, out of obedience today, we respond to your calling. We love you, Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. This morning,